We turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6 and from verse 11. We're in the middle of what is known as the Lord's Prayer. It is called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord taught it as a pattern prayer. So far as we know, it's not recorded in the scriptures that it was ever used by the Lord himself. It is drawn from the actual verses and the actual thoughts of the Old Testament, but it's the particular order and the thrust that makes it such a firm pattern for us to use when praying. It is appropriate for us to use it as individuals. It is appropriate that we should, if we wish, pause at each section and expand. I suggested last week that when we preach Thy Kingdom Come, there's our opportunity to pray for all mission work and all extension of the gospel, so that it could be quite a lengthy time of our prayers. It is also appropriate to pray it in church. We tend not to do that, on the grounds that it seems mostly to be a prayer for the disciples as individuals, and because it has been abused, and the very prayer which is introduced by the Lord, saying, use not vain repetitions, has been used in that way in some public worship services in some churches. So we tend not to use it, but if a visiting minister suddenly did, we would not be in any way upset or think him formal. But here we have this pattern prayer. And I was suggesting last week that as we pray, that we should begin increasingly to order our prayers along the pattern given here. And the pattern given here is, of course, first, the Lord's interests. And three of those, thy will be, our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then those three are followed by four requests for ourselves, making a total of seven, which, if you like, many commentators have noticed, would suggest that having prayed in this way, we have a perfect prayer. So we come to that part in verse 11 where we do turn to our own personal interests. Give us this day our daily bread. I remember as a child always thinking, why doesn't this say, please? Please give us this day. It's rather like the woman, you know, when the Lord Jesus refers to his mother as woman. It sounds in the English language a bit hard. Well, there must have been something about the way in which the Lord Jesus said woman, and there must be something about the way in which he said this that indicated that in saying, give us this day our daily bread, the approach we make, the manner in which we say it, would very much be pleased. We would be humbling ourselves before the Lord. We would be asking those things that of ourselves we couldn't control. If you were in Egypt and were dependent upon the Nile flooding, you might not know why it floods all those years, all those miles away while there's much water coming, but sometimes the flood fails. And we tend to get a bit insulated from that because most of us are not directly involved in farming. So here we have, give us this day our daily bread. Clearly, this prayer is for daily use, because otherwise you could not say, give us this day our daily bread. So we are encouraged in passing to pray to the Lord every day and to pray first for the Lord's interest, because we couldn't get to this part of the prayer without first having done that. So these are things that are to be done daily. Now, each of these headings, like the commandments, cover a number of things. And we pray for our daily bread, but in so doing, we pray for daily strength, daily energy, and daily guidance. It all comes under that heading. Let me explain. First of all, then, this is a plea before the Lord that we might receive our necessary food. Give us this day our daily bread. If you can think of the subsistence means in the days when Jesus was alive on earth, you would feel and know that it wasn't only a question of the Lord giving the daily bread, but the people would have worked hard for it, the sowing and the reaping. But it was all acknowledged that for all the sowing, there could be no reaping unless the Lord sent the increase. And so here you have a prayer that not only envisages us being fed each day, but each day of the farmer's year, he would be praying that the crop that he's sown might be watered, might grow, might ripen, and might adequately be harvested. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, it is right for us, because we do not go short of bread, to remember when we're praying this, that there might be believers in other parts of the world who do not have enough. And our identification with them should be marked at this time. So we pray for our daily bread, and we pray for those for whom it might be difficult to have an adequate portion. And in praying for our daily bread, then the Lord is going to come later on to the whole question of our clothing. But we will pray for the Lord to provide all our needs, such as we have. It is our necessities, of course, that the Lord deals with, that we should have. But give us this day our daily bread also suggests that we might have our daily work, that the Lord will provide our daily work. We have our food because we need to live, but it gives us energy for our bodies to do our daily work. So if you like, map out this day for us. Now, it is something, of course, that those who are self-employed, and it would apply to a minister, that one of the important things is to ask the Lord each day to map out the day, to provide those opportunities to do the things that are necessary. And it's particularly necessary in our stressful society. Because, you see, many things all come at once, and then perhaps there's a lull, and there's a need to pray to do sufficient each day to get through a week's work. But here we may see, give us this day our daily bread, may also be extended to bring the day before the Lord and to ask him to order it aright, so that we might meet each challenge, meet each person rightly and adequately. And of course, it's a reminder of that great scripture, as our days, so shall our strength be. As your day, actually the scripture, but as your day, so shall your strength be. And so, under this whole heading of give us this day our daily bread, the Lord providing our food, providing our necessities, providing our opportunities, providing our work, providing strength to get through the day. And of course, if we're sick and ill, or if we're being tempted in any particular way, though temptation comes up, the actual immediate, the daily strength is very much the thing for which we're asking. Give us then this day our daily bread. The first thing that we mention for ourselves, after having brought before the Lord the affairs which he's concerned with, that his name should be hallowed, his kingdom come, and his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. First of all then, for ourselves, give us this day our daily bread. And the reason that that comes first is that we might not take anything for granted. That we might not take our lives for granted, because we bring this as a daily request. That we might not take the provision of food for granted, because we bring this as a daily request. That we might not take our life and our health and our strength for granted, for we bring this as a daily request. Give us then this day our daily bread. Secondly, of the things that we ask for ourselves, and fifthly in the thing overall, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. The next need then that we greatly have is for forgiveness. If we've done something wrong, we might feel that there is a grave urgency to burst into the presence of the Lord and make this the big issue. And yet it comes right down as number five. If there are things in our life that we know are wrong, and if there are things which we feel they need forgiven, we must first of all be reminded about the hallowed nature of the Lord. We must be reminded that there are other things beyond our petty lives, the world and the Lord's will being done. And bad though our sins may be, the need to live and to have our food provided. So that while this request that our sins should be forgiven is a most urgent and pressing need, the Lord puts it way down his list of the order in which we should come in prayer. And in a sense, there is a sense in which he keeps us waiting. Any of you who've been very naughty and have had to stand outside the headmaster's door know that he may well be aware that you're there, but keeps you waiting. And there is the sense that any of us urgent to have our sins forgiven, because they're pressing firmly upon us, yet we need to see that the Lord will keep us waiting a little bit before we pray about this issue before him. But nevertheless, it is a daily thing. It is something that is to be prayed every day, that we should have our sins forgiven. Forgive us our debts, not referring to money debts, but to sins, the sins that we have done that put us in God's debt. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass, if you like, against us, as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Lord shows in the great chapter about forgiveness in Matthew 18, how this is to be interpreted. And I want us to just look at that before I come back to consider it. This whole matter of forgiveness. And in Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to read to you the parable that the Lord Jesus tells. Because it's not only that we're taught to pray about pardon in the Lord's Prayer every day, it is that this is something that the Lord considers so vital. Let me read to you from Matthew 18 and verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, I read that not only to show how Jesus later expands and speaks to the subject, but lest you should think that the Lord is bound to forgive us in proportion to how we forgive others. Now, that isn't quite right. You note in the parable that the Lord Jesus tells that he had first of all forgiven. He'd first of all pardoned that man for a massive, massive debt that though he said he would repay, there was no way he could repay it. But his fellow servant, who didn't bear the same relationship to him as this man bore to Almighty God, he only owed him a few pence. And he went out and he grabbed this man by the throat, a thing God didn't do to him, for the sake of the little thing by comparison. And the pardon that had been extended to him was refused on the ground of that behaviour. And so, when the Lord Jesus says, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he means that as we have experienced forgiveness, we shall continue to act gently and kindly to others. Do you remember the scripture says, There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared? Equally in Proverbs and in chapter 24 and in verse 29, it tells us what we're not to do. Let me just read it to you. My new Bible doesn't want to turn to the pages very well. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. God has forgiven us for Jesus' sake, a rebellion against himself, things which are so terrible. And therefore the Lord Jesus, because he has forgiven us, requires us to show the same spirit towards others as the Lord has shown to us. For when we think about it, are much less serious matters. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And this is the only part of the prayer that he calls upon us to pray, which Jesus has a subsequent comment upon in verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's now talking about a continuation. They first experienced the Lord's pardon and the Lord's mercy. But now, that is to be shown by forgiving other people. If you forgive other people, then your heavenly Father will continue to forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We are in a grave difficulty if we will not forgive men and women. Now, it's a big issue, because if people don't repent, you can't properly forgive. But there must be a spirit of willingness to forgive on the basis that they repent. We have no right to hold a grudge against people who themselves find themselves unable to repent. We must be willing, the moment they repent, to forgive. We must hold forgiveness in our hearts as far as it concerns us. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When we come before the Lord with grave sins on our hearts, we may find that the Lord does not appear to make the forgiveness immediate to us. And that will be a cause of great grief to our hearts. And it may then be that he will guide us to reflect upon our relationships to other people of whom we may be very critical, and of whom we may even hate for the things that are part and parcel of their personality and in which they have hurt us. The Lord's grace is overarching. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not the publicans do that? Be perfect as your Father is perfect. And if there are people who are going perhaps to learn something of the joy of Christ, of the gentleness of God who made David great, then perhaps it's the gentleness of our dealing with them while they're still unrepentant that may begin to draw them. At all events, every day we are made to think of our sins by this prayer, and to think of our relationship to others. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. To the extent to which we forgive our debtors, the Father will maintain and continue the sense of pardon towards us. And then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not. Why would the Father want to lead us into temptation? That we might ask him, lead us not. Well, when our teachers at school, every now and again, at the end of an English lesson or a maths lesson, the teacher would say, now, next maths lesson, you're going to have an exam, a test. Not a major exam, not an end of term exam, not a public exam, not a run of an exam that's coming that we need to have, but just, I want to see how you're getting on. So there'll be an exam. Oh, sir. And in that sense, you can understand the words, lead us not. We don't actually want an exam. We don't actually want to be tested to see how good we are. we'll need to do some mugging up if we're going to be tested. Because although we've listened to the lessons, some with half an ear, we wouldn't like to say that our recall was sufficient. So we needed to be warned that there was going to be a test. And in that sense, I think you will be helped to understand that we might pray to the Lord not to have a testing today. Now, the Lord never tests for evil. Never tests us with evil. Let me read to you the words of James, with which you're familiar, in James chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In other words, when the Lord tempts, he doesn't tempt us with evil. If you're being tempted to do evil, then it's not the Lord, it's Satan. I'll come to that in a minute. But the Lord tests us always for our good. That, if you like, he might be able to monitor, more to the point, that we might be able to monitor the sort of progress that we are making. The Lord may test us with hard and disagreeable things to our nature and to our flesh in order to see how we would respond as lovers of him to those situations. Although all things are going to work together for good, the working of them together for good might be out of the wrath of man or might be out of things that aren't very nice to us. The testing might be a testing of affliction, both of body or the affliction, as one commentator says, of estate. The old merchants sometimes would lose all their money if a boat went down coming back from the Indies, and they might suddenly be bankrupt. And so the Lord tests them to see what sort of people they are when they're suddenly... Was there a lot of pride there that made them think that they were rich merchants and now they've got no money? Are they going to commit suicide because of the poor state that they're brought into? Or are they going to respond sensibly and properly and recognise that they haven't got any money, but thousands of other people in the world haven't got any money, and the Lord is going to work all things together for good? The Lord tests us to see whether we would love or whether we will have mercy, or to whether we will respond in a proper way. He certainly does test us by withdrawing the sense of his love and his friendship sometimes. Again, you probably learned it at school, and you've certainly learned it at home, that maybe a normally friendly parent, maybe a normally friendly teacher, is anything but friendly today. And that may be because of something we did last lesson, or something in the case of home that we did yesterday. And so, though our parents don't cease to love us anymore, and though our teachers are as well disposed to us as they ever were, they are not going to show it because of what we've done. And it is a testing when the Lord withdraws the sense of his love from our persons. We've known it. Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not for anything he'd done, but for us. But when the Lord forsakes us, even though only for a small moment, it brings great grief. It is right to pray, lead us not into temptation. Do not test us today. We're ill prepared for an exam today. It would be nice. And if you pray, lead us not into temptation, then it's not difficult to imagine what the response is. If we were to say, and I do this in a way lightheartedly, oh, sir, Can't we put it off for a week? The teacher might say, I remember one teacher saying, all right, but it'll be a harder exam when it comes because I shall expect you to have really got it right. If we say to the Lord, don't test us today, the Lord might indicate to us that that's fine, but we're not going to escape testing thereby. But perhaps we'd be better prepared. Perhaps this will have brought us up with a start to realise there were things in our life that needed to be put right, so that if the day of testing is now going to come later, we would be the better prepared then than we are now. So it might be that we would want to say, lead us not into temptation, not because we don't want to be tested just, but because we know that just now we would fail, and given a little grace, we might do better. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word can also mean the evil one, and probably does mean the evil one here. Because any evil that there is in the world, at back of it all is Satan. And probably the whole thing is much more large if you consider it as deliver us from the evil one. The Lord Jesus certainly said this in John 17 and at verse 15, where you remember that the Lord Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, where most commentators think it's the evil one. Well, there we are. Keep us from evil. Keep us from anything that Satan would direct at us. Keep us from any enemies of the faith. We read that Psalm 27 this morning, which spoke so much of enemies. And there are those who hate the faith we hold. There are those who hate everything about us because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are asked to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from evil situations. It may be that we do get ourselves into evil situations. It may be that we get caught up by something we're going and we realise that we put ourselves, perhaps when we were younger, we went to places where we got caught up with trouble. Maybe in a music hall or a dance floor or something like that. And we realised then when trouble brewed that we were among those, although we liked the dancing or whatever, we were among those who really didn't have that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we had. And we were in our own company and we didn't want to be there again. There may be things in our lives from which we need to be delivered. Certain things that there are, which others are going to go to hell for, but we're going to be pardoned before that day. But we do need to be delivered out of it. A daily prayer then, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then at the end, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now that word for, all these things are in the power of the Lord to answer because of his authority. But we, when we ask, are to ask in the full awareness that there is no restriction upon the Lord to answer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to thee. Our standards are to be the standards of the kingdom. Our provision is the provision of the kingdom. It comes from thee. It is thy kingdom. Thou hast it within thyself. To cause thy kingdom to come, to cause thy will to be done, to give us daily bread. For thine is the kingdom. We keep it every day as we pray this prayer firmly in our mind that all provision is from God, who is the king over all, who is the creator over all. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power to forgive, the power to deliver from temptation, from evil, the power to not to lead us into temptation and test us. But thine is the power. The Lord has the right, the authority, the actual power. So to put down one and raise up another, so to change our situation, so to change the whole face of our affairs. Thine is the power. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory belongs to the Lord. If we are able to have our provisions, if we are able to be pardoned, if we are able to not to give way to the tests and the tribulations, if we are able to be fruitful in the work of the kingdom, the glory is all the Lord's. He is supreme above all, and he's all powerful. The kingdom is his, and the glory, that is to say, the returning of thanks, the returning of praise, the holding in high esteem, is thine forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We are asking God Most High. We are asking the eternal God. We are asking for things that have to do with eternal issues, yet they are vital to our daily living. There's this wonderful thing that we may come to the King of Kings. We're not going to the emperor. We're not appealing like Paul did to the emperor. We're not appealing to some petty local chieftain or to some local magistrate. We're going directly to the top. We're going directly to the God of Gods, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for our relatively straightforward requests. But we have the remit to do it, the authority to do it, the permission to do it, because the Lord has said, this is what you should ask for. And he who has all the power and all the glory, the kingdoms belong to him. He has this for forever. The eternal God, he will provide these things for every successive generation of believers. It's not just for those first generations. It's not just for the first century. The kingdom is forever. And therefore these provisions may be available forever. Until that time when we need them no more. Because we are in his eternal presence. And then we have that word, Amen. I was interested in the comment of one commentator who says that every version of which he was aware, and he knew many languages, did not translate that word. They all left it as Amen. Every language leaves it as Amen. And it is, of course, the Greek word. But, of course, wherever in the scriptures we get verily, or wherever we get verily, verily, it's Amen. Or Amen, Amen. But wherever it comes, not at the beginning, but at the end, and particularly of this prayer, every translation leaves it as Amen. One thing that unites believers across the world, if you like, that we say Amen. But it means truly. This is what we want to bring to you truly. This is what we really believe in our hearts is the most essential thing for our welfare and that of the Lord's work. Truly. Amen. There is, of course, the joke that young children I'm always glad to hear the word Amen because they know it's the end. But that should be no reason why we say Amen when we pray this prayer. It means that we absolutely are fixed on the significance of what is said here. It is absolute truth. And when we come to the Lord and we say Amen, we mean this is the sum of our true requests of Almighty God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we can come, not just once in a lifetime or once a year, but daily, shows how tremendously great are the answers to prayer that we can confidently expect to receive. Well, may the Lord teach us these things, and may we use this prayer as a basis for all the prayers we want to bring. And if we haven't got time to explore all these things thoroughly each time we pray, then our brains work very quickly. Maybe by just saying the prayer through lots of other things will be going on in our minds. But don't say it as an automaton. Amen.